So we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, from where Jesus talks about the attitudes that he wants his disciples to have in their hearts if they are to follow him. The first one is poverty of spirit. He wants us to recognize our poverty of spirit. He wants us to mourn over it. And he wants us to hunger and thirst for righteousness and live in that place of humility, where we look at the Word of God, we look at the law of God in the Old Testament, and it fulfills Jesus. It shows how far short we fall of the glory of God. It shows us how far we fall of the things that God requires of people. That's its purpose in Jesus Christ. It's no longer a legal code that we have to live by meticulously and to the letter. It's now something that actually just shows us who we really are. So we recognize ourselves as the tax collector, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a servant, have mercy on me, a sinner." And as we realize that, and then we come to Christ, we find that righteousness in Christ. It's not our own. It's not through keeping the law, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he then goes on, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, to talk about the law, to talk about what the law is for. As I just said, it's to show us who we are in the Lord Christ. And he said, he gives us this impossible thing, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. They were very good at keeping the law, the scribes and Pharisees. So there must be a different way of understanding the righteousness of God, of understanding what it means to keep the law, than just that letter of the law, this is what the Bible says, therefore this is what we do thing. And Jesus demonstrated this himself, as we'll hear a bit more today, when he was faced with keeping the law, often he didn't do it to the letter, to be honest. There are a number of instances we've looked at for that. And then last week we looked at the first instance that Jesus is giving us. He's giving us, I think, five or six examples of how we fall short of the law of God and come under the condemnation of the law of God, even if we don't do those things outwardly. He's saying, even if we do those things inwardly, we still fall short, because the very thing that might cause somebody to murder is also in us, and it's shown when we get angry. And when we hate people, and we call them idiots, and we recognize that we are the fellowship of fools, because God has called the foolish of the world to put shame wise. So welcome, everybody. This morning. Then we get on to this next passage that Tammy's just read, and I want to pray first, because this is a very deep thing that Jesus is hitting on here. And I hope I'm able to get your thoughts in order today, because, you know, I've been thinking and praying very hard about this as I've gone through the week. And I realize that this may tap into deep wells of conviction in some people. It may tap into deep wells of hurt in other people. So I'm going to try and be as gentle as I can. But if the Holy Spirit touches your life, you may find that God wants to bring conviction, he wants to bring healing to some very deep things. So let's just have a word of prayer. Father God, we just want to open ourselves today to what you might want to do, or start to do, Lord God, deep in our lives today. Just touching areas of our lives where we might have been hurt very badly in the past, Lord God. And so we pray, Father God, that we just have the courage to say to you, yes, Lord, come, work by your Spirit, move in my life by your Spirit. And just touch those areas of my life, and doing me what you need to do, Father God, in order to bring me further on towards you and closer to you, and more in need of Jesus. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And just before we take communion, we're just going to spend a few minutes in silence, just asking God to maybe minister what we say today and what we think about today. And the thing that's on the surface here, of course, is Jesus says, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All right, that's that word of his. And I'm going to make a confession now. You know, sorry about this, everybody. I find women attractive. And because I'm wired and created to find women attractive as a man, The problem we have in this world, the problem that the human race has always had, is that sexuality and sexual identity has become very confused. It became confused at the fall when people fell away from God. It started to become confused then. We live in an age of great gender identity confusion. I don't really want to say much about that today, but really I want to start to just think about the effect that has had on people's lives. So when Jesus is talking about anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, I read this passage and I think Jesus is aiming this at men pretty squarely. I think he seems to be aiming it pretty squarely at men. And when I look at the way Jesus deals with women, I sort of see that again. You know, there are at least three instances in Scripture where we see Jesus dealing with women. One is the woman caught in adultery, who they are preparing to stone to death, because that's what the law says they have to do. And according to the law, that is what Jesus should have done. He should have joined them in doing that, but he didn't. He didn't for a couple of reasons. One is because mercy triumphs over judgment, the Bible tells us. So the law is a way of dealing with sin. It's a way of understanding sin. It's a way of judging sin. That's the law of God. But mercy is also a way of dealing with sin. And it's a better way of dealing with sin. You know that wonderful statement, don't you, God in Ezekiel, where he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want to judge the wicked. I'd rather they turn to me and live. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's another way of dealing with sin, and that is mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. And that's a much, much better way of doing it. So so when Jesus spares this woman, he says, who is condemning you? Who condemns you? She says, nobody condemns me, because they're all gone. Right? These people who are going to stone her to death for adultery, he's been writing in the sand at the manner of a rabbi. What's he been writing? Well, I don't know. We can only speculate. I don't really like speculating on the Bible. My sense is possibly that he was showing them how they fell short of God's standards and God's values and God's what God wanted. Yeah, how they fell short themselves. How they themselves were condemned under the law that they were trying to use to condemn and stone to death this woman. That's the first thing. And then I think, you know, Jesus talks to this woman. It's wonderfully merciful, isn't it? And I think that he's not just looking at the law that says if someone commits adultery, they should be stoned to death. He's looking deeper than that. He's saying, what has happened in this woman's life to cause her to come to this place? What has forced her into, or moved her into, or brought to a place where she's. He's saying it's not just someone's committed adultery and needs to be punished for it. He's saying there's far more to it than that. He's not diminishing her sin. He says, I'm not condemning you either. Now go and stop sinning. There's another passage in Scripture, isn't there? The story of a woman in the well. It's a wonderful story because it's about shame. There's this woman, she's going to the well in the middle of the day, isn't she? When the rest of the women, well, the woman goes to the well, she's going when they wouldn't see her. She wouldn't have to meet them. She's ashamed. That's in her own Samaritan village. She's ashamed. She's ashamed because of her history with men. And when Jesus comes to the well, he starts talking to her. Well, that's a source of shame as well, because she's a Samaritan woman. Jews don't talk to Samaritans, that's what the story tells us. Two issues of shame. And I wonder if there's also a huge in her history with the men that she's known. Because Jesus says to her, go and get your husband and bring him here. She says, I haven't got a husband. He says, you're right, you haven't got a husband. You've had five husbands. But now, and she goes back to her village and she says, come and meet. A man who told me everything I ever did. It's one of the most wonderful lines in scripture, isn't it? She's been ashamed, wanting to hide her past, all the things that have happened to her. Not just that she's slept with five men and the man she's sleeping with now is her husband, but also, again, we can only speculate, so I'm not going to. The Bible doesn't tell us. But how did those men treat her? I wonder. How did they treat her? How did they impose their sexuality on her? Either as a threat or as a means of exercising power over her? But I think I'm speculating out of a place of truth. People use our confused sexuality as a means of exercising power over others. Now, some people would say, well, yes, you know, women use their sexuality to get men to do what they want. Behind every great man is a little woman, right? People would say, Eve tempted Adam to sin. And she did it, but Adam was still responsible. You know, if you go out and the problem with sin, then you have people like Jezebel. You know, you have Delilah, which contains one of the greatest lines, I think, in scripture, one of the greatest euphemisms in the entire scripture. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would not know the answer to my question. You know, exactly what he's saying, you know. And she's used her feminine wiles to get what she wants, right? Now, what's happened to the prophet? Hugely more men than women who use sexuality as a weapon against women, who use sexuality in a violent way against women, in rape and coercion, forcing. Like we have a thing now, don't we? Called the Me Too movement. But people started coming forward and saying, you know, this man years ago treated me like this. How to do anything about it then? But actually, there's more of a climate in my people can see. Actually, that happened to me, and it's blighted my life, and it's blighted my relationships, and it's realized talking to people and hearing about people just the extent to which women's lives have been ruined by the way men have treated them sexually. It's huge. It's massive. And then, of course, you look at the way people, yes, some women, but vastly more men, have treated children sexually. In sport, you know, football, in show business, in the film industry, in schools, in youth groups, in the church. Lives that have just been ruined. This month, every month we give one of our offerings to a charity. This month is for Lupus UK, the research group for the illness lupus, and the Magdalen Project, which operates in this area. The Magdalen Project works with adult survivors of childhood sex abuse. So it's well worth supporting. Please give extra, you know, in the collection, and John will make sure that gets to the Magdalen Project. They do a great work. Because I think it's impossible to overestimate the amount of damage that is being done by toxic male sexuality on women and children. It's a great shame of our civilization, our society, and actually the human race. Which is why I say, you know, we can look at our own lives, and we can look at the way the world around us, the media, titillates our sexuality. You know that, don't we? You see on some of the programs they show on mainstream television. Look at it. The way the tabloid newspapers, some of the tabloid newspapers, will take any opportunity to put a picture of a disseminated woman in their pages. It sells papers. Yeah, magazines, the internet, all those things exacerbate male sexuality and encourage the idea that a woman is simply an object on which to indulge your sexuality. So I think we need to think very hard about that, because the Christian church needs to be different. You know, if you're here today and you're a man and you're thinking, actually, I have an issue with this because I find myself lingering on those things, I even maybe go further into pornography and things like that, and I know there are men who do. First, I want to tell you, you're not on your own. Please, you're not on your own. It's one of the things the devil does in terms of sexual sin. He isolates people because it's so shameful. He isolates people and he says, you're the only one doing this. You're not.
Right.
And it's the same with women who've been hurt by men who use their sexuality in an inappropriate way and actually cause great harm and great hurt. It's hard to admit it, isn't it? It's hard to go to someone and say, yeah, this happened to me. This happened to me. Previous marriage has happened to me and previous relationships. You're not on your own by any means. And so don't feel that this is something which is putting pressure on you. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Go. He said to the woman at the well, said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. So if you've held these things in your life, maybe for years, there's somebody who knows everything you ever did. And he's able to come in and he's able to bring healing. He's able to bring understanding, he's able to bring away all the problems to that. Please think about that. And Jesus came to this woman at the well, and he said to her, will you draw some water? And she said, well, you haven't got a bucket, the well is deep. And he said, well, if you'd known who's speaking to you, you'd have asked him, and he'd given you living water. She says, well, tell me who he is, I want that living water. And he says, I'm the one who's speaking to you. It's like he's saying to her, If you receive the living water, if you start drawing your life from this living water, you will no longer have to come to that deep well of hurts and be drawing from that all the time. That deep well. We can cap it off, we can drain it, and instead we can make it flow with springs of living water that are going to bring healing and cleansing. And I believe that God's got that for people today. I believe God may have invited me out today. The beginnings of that, perhaps, or maybe even the fullness of that. Let's just pray for a minute, shall we? Father, we just bring before you the hurt of sexuality used inappropriately and hurtfully and violently even, and the damage it's caused in our world. And the hurt it's caused in people here today. And I just want to hold those things before you, Father God, hold those people before you. Some of us, Lord God, some of the men here, perhaps, who maybe need to come to you in repentance. And I mean by that, just turning away from what we do. Turning away from what we're doing now. And doing something better. Thank you, Lord God, for the way you look at women. Thank you for the way that you treat women. The way you dealt with Mary Magdalene. And we're so close with her, Lord God, whose life was so disapproved of by the people in her community. And yet you took her from where she was, Lord God, and you lifted her up. And you exalted her. Your name's glorified in her. Father, you can bring healing from these things. In a little while, Lord God, as we come to communion, as we come to just spend a little time just holding these things before you, Lord God, pray that you will move. You're moving even now in people's lives. Just to bring healing, Lord God, just to bring forgiveness, just to bring reconciliation and newness of life, Father God. That people today here will stop drawing from the deep wells of hurt and shame, and will start drawing from the spring of living water. You want to bring in our lives. Amen. I did say that when Jesus said these things, I knew when he said this, but I say this. He actually always gave something of an answer afterwards. Again, talking again mainly to men. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out and throw it away. Better to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If I see half of them here next week in the night, I know what's going on. Be a bit of a giveaway. But you know, the point is, if we do find ourselves, you know, looking at the internet, I mean, I don't know about you, but I sort of, if I'm something or eBay, you know, the provocative adverts to them. He says, I don't want to see this anymore, but you do see it again. Then if you're looking through the TV channels, you'll come to something and then you just linger for a while, you know, hang on, that shouldn't be good. And the answer Jesus is saying is it's saying don't go there. You're watching television. Watch things first and see what you want to watch. Then watch that. Tell, because it can lead to some images in our minds that we don't want that. Don't read the tabloid newspapers that stick pictures of half-naked women all over the place. Just cut off that area of things that come into our lives through our senses. Right? That's a matter of choice. That's something we can do by choice. And then he says this second thing. He was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That seems tough to me. But really what Jesus is saying there, yes, the law of God did give the right to men to say if a woman comes up pleasing to them, to give them a certificate of divorce and send them away. And clearly, men were using it just to get rid of their wives when they got a bit too old and they wanted a young model. Right. There you go, off you go, and move on to this one. And Jesus is simply saying, you cannot treat women like that. You cannot treat women just like something to be used, and then as soon as you get tired of them, discard them and go on to another woman to be used. You can't do that. Because marriage and relationships mean more than that. And they need more commitment. They're not just about the indulgence of sexuality or about the appearance of power or the indulgence of power. They're about love and faithfulness. They're about togetherness. They're about oneness. They're about fruitfulness and all those things. So Jesus is saying you can't do that anymore. And then he gives them this thing where he says, anyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. I mean, to me, when I talk to wedding couples, sometimes, very often, they come to me to get married and they've been divorced before, you know. So I always say, what are the circumstances of your divorce? To be honest, it wasn't always sexual immorality, but it could have been emotional abuse. It could have been psychological abuse. Could have been violence, it could have been all those things. And I would say that those things are also violations of the marriage vows. And so I find myself, I'm sorry, being a little bit difficult with that. And saying there are other ways to be unfaithful than sexually immoral. Because when it comes to, you know, the aggressive, power-driven treatment of women in marriage, I would never say to any woman who is being abused in their marriage in any way that they should stay with their husband and their women. That seems ridiculous to me. The person has violated the marriage vows. You've said, I promise to be true to you, forsaking all others, in sickness and health, the rich and the poor, and the best of the world. And so what Jesus has this wonderfully compassionate way of dealing with women in scripture. And I believe this passage we're looking at today is pretty much directly aimed at men. And it's saying to them, you just be careful how you treat women. You know, treat him with love and respect. And that's what's honoring to God. Thank you, sir.